good morning. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18, we'll continue our study. Matthew chapter 18. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you've given us another opportunity to meet together, to worship your matchless name. Father, I pray that you would enable us to do that this morning, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that you'd give us a spirit of worship, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts by your spirit, enable us to hear and believe our Lord Jesus Christ. Let his name be exalted and magnified in everything that we say and do. Father, we pray that you might show us your glory this morning, and your redemptive glory, saving your people, keeping them and preserving them. Father, we pray for our children's classes this morning. We pray for your people who everywhere are meeting. What we pray for ourselves, we pray for everyone who's meeting together today to worship you with a heartfelt desire and need to hear a word from thee. Father, cause your gospel to run well, we pray. For those who are sick and can't be with us and who are in deep waters, Father, we pray for them. We continue to pray for Aaron and Barb and Ron and Lynn. Father, those who are heartbroken, those who are sick and need you especially, we pray that you give them a fulfillment of your promise that your grace will be sufficient, that you'll never leave nor forsake your people. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the title of my lesson may surprise you this morning. The title of the lesson is Church Discipline. Last night, Jan asked me about the lesson this morning. I told her I'm going to bring a lesson on church discipline. She said, oh, you are not. What are you really teaching on? I said, no, really I am. Church discipline. And I kind of hesitate to use that title. But it is good that we be well taught in this matter so that we don't make a mess of God's church by our judgmental, self-righteous attitudes. And it's good that we be taught what God's word, what our Lord has to say about this matter, because this is something that you hear a lot about in religion. And it seems to me that people want to make a denomination and an occupation out of church discipline. I mean, it seems like that they're looking for an excuse to kick people out of the church, to kick people out of the kingdom of God, like they can somehow make God's kingdom purer. You know, they just purge God's kingdom of all this bad behavior. You know, our God does not need us to make his kingdom pure. The Lord Jesus Christ did that by himself. And all we do when we try to have that kind of church discipline and keep people out that are not behaving up to our standards, all we're doing is messing up God's church. We're making it impure, not pure. And it seems like folks enjoy having the opportunity to kick somebody out of the church. It makes them feel good, I guess. It makes them feel, you know, righteous. But if I'm not mistaken, the goal of God's church is for sinners to come to Christ and to stay in Christ. The goal of God's church, I'm just sure of this, is that we gather together in unity to worship Christ, not be separated from him, separated from each other. The church, if I understand Scripture correctly, is to meet together in peace and unity, to seek unity, not discord and division. So if this kind of what people refer to as church discipline is to put people on public trial and kick them out of the church and so forth. Unless it's for these matters that we'll look at here in a moment. If that's our goal, I'm afraid we're the ones that need to repent and change. I think if we're going to look at how people need to act and how they should change, we got enough looking at our own selves, don't we? Rather than looking at others. But let's look here, beginning in verse 15, what our Lord has to say about this. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, this trespass that the Lord's talking about here is not a matter of indifference. It's not just, oh, somebody, you know, hurt my feelings or something. That's a matter of indifference. And our Lord, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, taught us how to handle these matters of indifference and religious tradition and so forth. What our Lord's talking about here is a trespass that is a matter of serious doctrinal error, or it could be serious error in conduct. The word that the Lord uses here, trespass, means to err in doctrine. It means to wander from the path of righteousness, wander from the truth. And we're not to allow these kinds of error to continue in God's church because they can harm God's children. A serious doctrinal error can take people's, well, what it always does, it takes people's eyes off of Christ, puts our eyes onto ourselves, and that's always bad. There's no salvation there, there's no hope there, there's no peace there, there's no righteousness there. You cannot allow serious doctrinal error to continue in God's church because it can damn those that believe it. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Here's another reason that the church is not to tolerate these serious doctrinal errors. They take the glory away from Christ. They take the glory away from Christ, and nobody in God's church ought to want that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately, they're working around secretly, you know, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And this is a serious doctrinal error. They're trying to mix grace and works, put people back in bondage to the law. And Paul says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't tolerate that for a minute, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's why they didn't tolerate that kind of serious doctrinal error, mixing grace and works. That the gospel may continue with you, that Christ may continue to be preached, that you might continue to believe him. And these matters come up. They came up in the early church, and it still happens today. You remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, he warned him about this false doctrine of Hymenaeus and Philetus, saying the resurrection has already passed. And he told Timothy, shun them. Don't let them in the church. Don't let them be preaching and things. Their doctrine will eat away as a canker. It'll kill people like a gangrene slowly kills people, you know, from the extremity into the heart. Paul warned Timothy of Alexander the coppersmith. The apostle Paul turned him over to Satan. He told Timothy, hey, you shun him, you stay away from him. Just don't be, around him, because what you're doing when you do that is put your seal of approval on him. And then God's little children are going to think it's okay, and they're going to be harmed by this. And there can be such an error of conduct that the church simply cannot have it in their midst. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean all sin. You know, you can't have any sin in your life. If that were true, this place would be empty. From the pulpit to the pew, this place would be empty if you couldn't be here, if you had any sin in your life. The example that comes to mind, and, you know, these things are very rare, but there is an example in Scripture. The man in Corinth, who was living with his father's wife. Paul said, don't let him in the worship service. He's bringing reproach upon the gospel. That kind of behavior can harm God's little ones who don't know the difference, don't know that's wrong. It can just tarnish the whole reputation of the gospel being preached there. See, these are very serious, serious matters. They're not matters of indifference. And don't be looking to make a mountain out of a molehill now. Don't be looking for excuses. These things have to be matters that are central to the gospel. And these things coming up are very rare. This is about the only place in Scripture this topic is dealt with, other than Paul talking about that man there in Corinth. But they're very rare, and I hope that we don't have to deal with these things ever. But if we do, if these kind of problems do come up, our Savior gives us four ways to handle this matter of church discipline. And generally speaking, it's this. We're to deal with these matters like the church is to deal with everything. By looking to Christ. By preaching Christ. By seeking Christ's glory, not our own. So number one, when handling a matter of serious error like this, handle it in this manner. Seeking to restore a brother, not kick him out. See how religion has got this backwards. They're seeking a way to kick somebody out. Our Lord tells us to handle this matter this way. Seek to restore a brother and do it privately. Look again here at verse 15. He says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Just do it privately. And if he'll hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. See, that's the goal of this thing, is to gain a brother, not kick somebody out. Now, you have to remember, this is a brother in Christ we're talking about. It is someone who has given evidence of knowing Christ, of trusting Christ. And this can come up even with believers. Even believers can get pulled off on a tangent. They can err in doctrine, in a matter of doctrine for a while. And you know why that can happen? It's easily done. You know why? Because we're still in the flesh. This flesh is just so prone to that. It's easily pulled off on a tangent. So if we have a brother who he's erred in this matter of doctrine or conduct, our goal in talking to him is not to punish him. It's not to humiliate him. It's not to kick him out or embarrass him. Our goal is to win the brother, to win him, to help him see his error and return to trusting Christ alone, to conducting himself like a child of God, and do it for his good and the good of the whole church. That's the goal. Look at Galatians again, chapter 6. And when we approach this kind of matter, you do it privately, you do it in a way that you're trying to win your brother, approach him lovingly with a spirit of humility. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. So go to that brother carefully, lovingly, privately, with a spirit of humility. Not like you're all this qualified person, you know, to go set this brother straight. In humility. And if that erring brother won't listen to someone privately, then, back in our text, verse 16, then, if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Now if this erring brother won't listen to one privately, take two or three to talk to him. This is something taught all through Scripture. Let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I hope we'd all have the wisdom, I hope, to listen to two or three witnesses. And then, our Lord says, tell it to the church. Now, the Lord's not telling us here, have a public trial, air all of our dirty laundry, and that all of us should come confess our sins before the whole church. That's a bad idea. A bad idea. That can destroy a church. We'd never come back from that. Confessing all of our sins publicly like that. We're so self-righteous. We'd never come back from that. Never. This tells you about our nature. It's hard for us to remember the gospel that's been preached to us. Different points of the message. If we were all up here confessing our sins, we wouldn't forget one we heard, would we? Now, that's a bad idea, and that's not what the Lord's saying. What he's saying is, let this matter be settled privately between this erring brother, the pastor, the elders, and handle it in such a way that the whole church doesn't get its focus off what it's supposed to be doing. preaching Christ, worshiping Christ, learning of Him, being comforted in Him. And if that brother is still just insistent, if he's still just insisting on continuing in this error, the Lord says, treat him as a heathen. Don't have anything to do with him. And you're not doing this to punish him. You're not doing this to humiliate him. Don't have anything to do with him, that he might learn the error of his ways. The goal in this is to that he might repent, that he might turn. If we just keep on, you know, seeing this brother socially and just, you know, act like everything's okay, he's never going to learn. That's the way the Lord just said. Just handle him like a, you know, a publican. You know how the Jews felt about publicans, and you and I might not understand that. The best example I can think of in our day is a heroin dealer. You know somebody's a heroin dealer? You going to hang out with them? No, it's not okay what they're doing. It can be dangerous. Our Lord says, handle this brother that's in this serious doctrinal error the same way. Look on here at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now you know that the Lord here is not giving any son of Adam. He's not giving the disciples, the future apostles. He's not giving them the power to put somebody in heaven or take them out of heaven. He's not giving them the power to give somebody eternal life or take it away from them. That's absurd. That power is all in Christ. The only way we can be made righteous and it's in Christ. The only way we can awaken his likeness and glory is by the power of Christ. So here's what the Lord's saying. Handle this matter privately and humbly. Because an erring brother, just be patient, an erring brother, if he's a brother, if he really knows Christ, he's going to return from this error. And he's going to return to trusting Christ. Eventually, he'll return to the gospel. He just won't be able to stay away. He won't be able to live in this error forever because God won't let him. See, God won't let him. He's already bound to Christ in heaven. So he'll be bound to him on earth too. That's what the Lord's saying. Whoever is bound to Christ and to his people here on earth, they'll return from that error. They will because they've already been bound to Christ in heaven. Anybody who believes on Christ now, you know why they believe on him right now? It's because they're already bound to Christ in heaven. It's by the power and will of God. And anybody who does not believe on Christ now, they're not going to return. They won't because they're loosed from Christ. They're separated from Christ now, and they will be in eternity too. So our goal in dealing with an erring brother is always to restore them, never to punish them, never to embarrass them, but to restore them. And just wait. The goal is to restore them, not to separate them. The Lord is going to separate the sheep and the goats. Now, it's not our job to separate the wheat and the tares and the sheep and the goats, is it? That'll be done by the Lord in time. All right, second, we handle these matters privately in humility. Second, handle these matters of serious error by prayer. Verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, the Lord's not saying here that his people can gang up on him. You know, a bunch of them can gang up on the Lord and pray and make the Lord change his will. He's not saying that. But at the same time, he is saying this. God answers the prayers of his people. When two or three meet together, or believers in a congregation, and they all have the same heartfelt prayer, our Lord says God's going to answer that prayer. And here's why that's true. God is the one who put it in the hearts of that group of people to have the same prayer, to have the same desire, and to pray about it. Now, that's the way God works. Now, God has his will, a will that has been established from all of eternity, a will that shall be carried out. God has a time and a place for everything in creation to happen before he created anything. But here's how God works. When he's ready to do something, when he's ready to fulfill part of his will that's been established from all of eternity. Before he does it, often he puts it in the hearts of his people to pray for it. And when they pray for it, then he does it. Remember, the Lord told Abraham by his descendants, they're going to go down in Egypt for 400 years, and then God said, I'm going to bring them out. Well, they went down to Egypt, didn't they? They were there 400 years. And God put it in the hearts of his people to pray. And God came to Moses there at the burning bush. He said, I've heard the cry of my people. Now you go down there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. It was God's will. He said, then he put it in the hearts of his people to pray for it, and he accomplished his will exactly on time. See, it's God's eternal will, but he brings it to pass through the prayers of his people. Look back up at verse 14. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one, even one of these little ones should perish. Now here we're talking about this erring brother. Well, you know, one of the ways that the Lord could accomplish his will, he's not going to let this erring brother perish. If he's one of God's little ones, God's not going to let him perish. But one of the ways that the Lord may return him is through the prayers of his people. It's God's will he not perish, and so he's not going to perish, but God may accomplish that, his will, through the prayers of his people. And when we have an erring brother like that, I tell you, one of the very first things that we should do, even long before we ever go talk to him privately, pray. Pray that us talking to him is not going to really solve the issue, is it? No, it's prayer. Lord's going to, he might use us talking to him to do it, but it's through prayer. Let's remember, pray for each other all the time. Pray for each other. All right, number three. Handle these matters of serious error by public worship. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now our Lord promised to bless his people where they meet together in public worship. That's his promise. And the size of the congregation doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It could be two or three. I've met in folks' living rooms before and preached to three or four. You know, it's the size of the congregation doesn't matter. It could be a real big crowd. And out of that big crowd, just two or three. That's all it takes for the Lord he promised he would bless his people in public worship. And the Lord promises he personally is going to be where his people meet together in public worship. That might be the only place I know of that he promised he would be, where his people meet together in public worship. Now, if the Lord's going to be here, I sure want to be here. You know, you've heard people talk, use this, the illustration before, that if you knew that the Lord Jesus himself in the flesh was going to be here this morning to preach and talk to his people, would you miss it? You know what? He's here. He's not in the flesh, but he's here. He's meeting together where his people meet together. Then I want to be here. I want to be here. But here's how this public worship takes care of this matter of serious error. Do you know almost all of our questions will be answered in public worship through the preaching of the word? And you think, really? You just would be amazed how often something will come up in your life, how often you'll have a question the preacher knows nothing about. And yet, your question is answered through the preaching of the word. How's that happen? Well, God knows, doesn't he? God knows. That's how. This is how God feeds his people and teaches his people. It's in public worship, by the preaching of the word. And almost all of our errors are going to be corrected by the preaching of the word. We have errors in attitude. How often do you get an error in attitude? You know how God corrects that? Through the preaching of his word. Brother Wayne Kendall talks about the Wednesday night service being an attitude adjustment. You know how you get an attitude adjustment? The preaching of the word. That just settles the matter. It teaches God's children. That's the way God does it. In public worship, through the preaching of his word. This is how God feeds his sheep. This is how he saves them. He reveals Christ to them. This is how he feeds his sheep, causes them to grow in grace. It's in the public worship service, by the preaching of Christ. It is just amazing how much we'll learn if we just sit still, how much we'll stay corrected if we'll just faithfully sit and listen. It's amazing. The public worship service is an honor. It's a privilege that we should never despise and never take for granted. Never. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'd say that's a good warning for us who all our life long, all of our parents' life, maybe your grandparents, have lived in a place where the gospel's preached, where we can meet together and worship God. That was, by God's grace, it's a long time he's kept it here in this town. Don't take it for granted. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. These matters will be handled well through just the consistent preaching of God's word in public worship. And here's the fourth thing. Handle these matters of serious error with a forgiving spirit. God's people should live being ready to forgive. If a brother errs and he repents and he turns, you quickly forgive him. Quickly forgive him. That erring brother in Corinth we talked about earlier, he's living with his father's wife. Now, he eventually quit that. He learned. And he came back and he was received joyfully. The erring brother repented and he was forgiven. Forgiven quickly. And just remember, forgiving quickly, handling with the spirit of humility. And remember this, the only reason that you and I aren't doing the very same thing is God's grace has kept us from it. That's exactly right. Look, one more scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. So always be ready to forgive. We need to be forgiven. Always be ready to forgive. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, why should we do that? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If you belong to God, that answered the question, didn't it? That answered the question. All right, I hope the Lord will bless that to you.